All right, y'all ready to learn from the book of Mark today? Yeah? All right, we're going to do this. How many of you have been to a church summer camp at some point in your life? All right, a good chunk of you. I was a camp counselor when I was in college, and so I was in a music group, and we would go from camp to camp playing music, and a lot of times they'd make us a counselor while we were there too. But one of these camps, we're up kind of late, and they're encouraging groups to have, like, prayer times and things like that. And so I take my group out, and we found this gigantic slingshot. And so I decided we're not doing prayer tonight. We get a bunch of water balloons and fill them up, and we go out to the football field, and we're going to see how far we can launch these suckers. And there's a girls' camp group having a prayer meeting on the end of the football field.
Yay.
Yeah, we all know what's going to happen now, don't we? Right? And so we line up, and we pull back, and we launch, and, you know, it was just, like, way off. It wasn't even close. We try a second time, and it was just way off in the other direction. And just, okay, we got to focus, guys. We got to focus. And so we pull back, and the kid who's got it, he aims it. He lets the sucker go. It was beautiful. This balloon launches up in the air, straight, perfect arc, comes down, and it's fairly dark out. So all we can see is kind of the silhouettes of the girls in the group. But one of the silhouettes does this suddenly, and falls over. What do you do at that point? I looked at my boys and said, run! We ran as fast as we could. We went to bed at 9 o'clock that night. They came checking. I'm like, my boys have been out for hours. The whole point of church camp is to help kids know God, and I'm encouraging my guys to shoot the prayer group. Would it be fair to say that I missed the whole point of church camp? Yeah, absolutely. Here's the problem. Sometimes we as Christians, not just Jeff as the church camp counselor, but all of us miss the point of knowing God. When we started church today, we held those Bibles up, and we said, this is the Word of God, and we believe it. This book gives us a lot of information about how to live. But today, I'm going to show you that a lot of time, we may read this and we may try to apply it, but we miss the main point of our religion. Because a lot of times people say, oh, well, Christianity is about, you know, joining a community of like-minded people. And while that's true, that is not the main point of Christianity. A lot of people say Christianity exists to make me a better person so that I can be more like God. And that's good, but Christianity doesn't actually exist so that you can learn morals. That's not the point of it. So here's the question we're going to wrestle with today. And if you want to grab the outline in the chair in front of you, or if you're watching online, there's a little tab you can click for the outline. Being a Christian is not mainly about doing good things or following the rules. The question is, what is the point? Okay, this is what we're going to wrestle with today. What is the point of Christianity? Like, why are we here? What are we celebrating? And I'm glad you're here today. If you're not a Christian and you're here just kind of checking things out, I'm so glad you're here, because today I'm going to admit to you where we often get it wrong as Christians and where we should go and how things should be. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're here today, we've got to pay attention to this, because sometimes we just miss the entire point of our entire religion. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2 if you want to know the whole reason this religion exists. Now, Mark chapter 2, if you open your Bible to page 813, really simple to find. You just come in here, find the page number. If you've never used a Bible before, it's not a big deal. They're in the chair in front of you, And that chapter 2, it's a big 2. The big numbers are chapter numbers. And we're going to scroll all the way down to the little tiny 23, kind of on the bottom of the last column there. The little numbers are verse numbers. So chapter 2, verse 23. And we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 23, all the way through chapter 3, verse 6. You might notice as we read that there's like a chapter heading that breaks this up. Just, you know, the chapter headings weren't there in the original writings. Like, we put those in there to break it up, make it easy to read. But when Mark wrote this, he wrote it all as one section. So let's start reading here. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful for only priests to eat, And he also gave some to his companions. So his disciples were eating on the Sabbath, and Jesus just brings back a reminder of sometime that King David not only ate and picked stuff on the Sabbath, but he ate like sacred bread because he was super hungry. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," and that's a nickname Jesus has for himself, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Okay, so there are some introductory verses to both these stories, right? We've got two stories here, one about the healing and the other one about eating. And we started with this Mark chapter 2. 23 and Mark chapter 3, verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. Okay, they were eating on the Sabbath. And another time, Jesus went into the synagogue. Both of these situations happened on the Sabbath. And Mark, who's writing this book, puts them together on purpose because he's got a theme in mind that he wants you to pick up on. Are you tracking me right now? So Mark's trying to get a theme across here, so he puts these two stories together. First, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. Let's write this down on our outlines. Jesus was teaching during the Sabbath. This is a common religious practice, all right? Every Sabbath, Jewish people would get together in their synagogue to learn about God from the scriptures. Pretty normal. And the Sabbath was a huge deal to the Jewish people. Why? Well, for one thing, it was part of what we call the Ten Commandments. All around the world, people still learn the Ten Commandments, don't they? We put them up on courthouses, we put them everywhere. And you see this in Exodus chapter 20. Do we have that on the screen? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, right? So this is written by Moses thousand years before Jesus came to earth. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. I'm going to read that again. I want you to say the word work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any, say it with me, work. Say it again. Not do any what? Work. Neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he, I'm asking you to say the word rested, but on the sixth day he made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you have this contrast between work and rest, okay? That's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is a contrast from what they're doing. So the Jews were forbidden by law to do any work on the Sabbath. They're supposed to be resting. And if someone broke that law and worked on the Sabbath, they could be put to death. This was a huge deal for them. And so they must keep that day. It said holy. Keep the day holy, which means you do not break God's law on this day. Whatever you do, you are there to focus on God on the Sabbath, and you cannot work. So then the question comes up, well, what's work? Right? That's a good question, right? If we're not allowed to work, what is it? Years ago at our church, there was a staff member, and things were getting a little tight financially. So I made a rule. I said, no one is allowed to spend more than $100 unless you get it cleared with me first. You have to get it approved so we don't just waste too much money. So this particular staff person took the rule. About a month or two later, I'm looking through the expenses and I see that this staff person on their card had spent $97 at Dillon's and $84 at Dollar General and $73 at another place. And I'm like, what is going on here? So I went, I was like, hey man, you just spent like $300. He goes, no. I made sure to keep each person under $100. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, we're having a party. I made sure everything was under $100. I'm like, you've missed the whole point, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? He's missed the whole point, right? So they say, no work on the Sabbath. And then they say, okay, well, what is work? And they made some rules to define work. And I suppose building a house. That's a lot of work. So no one's allowed to build a house on the Sabbath. Okay, well, what about carrying the wood to the house? Well, you probably shouldn't do that either, because that's pretty hard work. Okay, well, you know, we really love God, so even cutting the wood is probably work. You know, and probably just even walking to the work site, probably shouldn't do that either, because, you know, it's uphill. And as a matter of fact, let's just play it safe and say anyone who walks too many steps has broken the rule as well. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But all of a sudden, they've gone far beyond God's rule of no work, and they started making all these laws themselves. And people are saying, wait, how many steps can I walk? What am I allowed to do? Can I cook? Can I not cook? And there were so many rules. I want to share some with you. So I brought out some of the ancient rules, and I even went to a current website, OU.org, which is a current Jewish website. And I didn't make these up. These are legit, actual, real rules that they have for the Sabbath right now. Okay? You are not allowed to spit. That's work, okay? That's too much work. Right? They must have been hawking some serious loogies. All right. No carrying things. Carrying things in home is okay, but in public, no. All right. You can do it in your own home. And you can see a little bit, because they've kind of classified the home as a special place. But if you get outside your home, you can't carry it. All right. You cannot throw a toothpick into a fire. That's an actual rule. You know why? Because they weren't allowed to fuel fires with wood, and so they've even defined all the way down that a toothpick would even be fueling the fire. That's work, okay? No writing, no erasing. You cannot open a package unless you tear through the writing on the package. You know why? Because that would be erasing. That'd be the same, and that's work, okay? So you have to carefully avoid the writing. It sounds like actually more work to not do work sometimes, right? You cannot walk 3,000 feet from home. Guys, this is some crazy stuff. So they actually have this rule that says you cannot walk 3,000 feet from home. But there was this interesting rule that if you had some food pre-placed within 3,000 feet of your home, you could start at your home and walk 3,000 feet to that plate of food, and that plate of food was considered an extension of your home. So as long as you had the food pre-placed, then you could actually walk another 3,000 feet unless it crossed a road, because the road, you know, well, is the road your home? Well, no, the road's not your home. So obviously, if there's a road, you need to say that's out of line. But if you take a rope and you place the rope across the road, and so they would lay these ropes out, and I'm dead serious. This is called an eruv, okay? And they have these. There's like a huge one in the United States that they've placed. Usually, they place them up in the sky. You can Google it. Little wires or strings. There's one that covers 30 square miles. And because you stay inside this rope line, it's considered your home, and you can walk as far as you want inside your home. What on earth? We started with God going, hey guys, don't work on the Sabbath. And now they're like, don't throw toothpicks in fire, and you can walk, but only under the rope. And this is the mindset of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at Jesus' time. So are you attracting me right now? Like, they are making the law like the biggest deal in the world. And so let's go back and look at some of these things now that we understand how big of a deal and how they made these rules for the Sabbath, right? One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. Okay, walking through the grain fields, not his grain fields, not his home. No eruv string above this. He's walking through there, which might be a violation of the law already. And his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Going through the grain fields, picking the grain, breaking the law. Now, are they working? I don't know if this is really work. Just walk through the grain field, get some grain, eat it. But they considered it illegal. This was a man-made rule on top of God's laws, and they said, you cannot do it. We get to verse 27. He said to them, Jesus is talking now, the Sabbath was made from it. So you got the Sabbath. Jesus brings up this fascinating point. The Sabbath was made. Why was the Sabbath made? For man. Sabbath existed to benefit humans, not man for the Sabbath. See, they thought that we were made to honor and recognize the Sabbath. And Jesus goes, no, you are not designed to honor the Sabbath. The Sabbath was designed to benefit you. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, so the Son of Man is Lord. He is the King and God over even the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was not something that existed outside of God and God obeyed and now humans obey. No, Jesus is like, I made the Sabbath. That was my idea. I invented it, and I invented it to help you. Let's write this down. Jesus' clear principle. God made the Sabbath for humans and should be used for our benefit. God understood we would need rest. So he comes up with this cool idea of a Sabbath. God wasn't trying to make a crazy rule. He was just trying to benefit us, right? God loves us, right? We agree with that, right? God loves us. And so he comes up with this rule. Hey, why don't you guys rest at least once a week, right? Don't work once a week. And what do we do? Okay, we're going to not work really hard, okay? Like, we're going to make all the rules about it. We're going to kill people who do it. And we're going to, like, get so mad at Jesus when he does. And so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus has this nickname for himself. Comes from the book of Ezekiel. He calls himself Son of Man. And he says, I am the Son of Man. I am human. Even though I'm God, I'm the Son of Man. I'm here on earth. And I'm saying that even though I'm in human form, I still have authority over the rules of God, because those are the rules that I invented. Are you going to track with that so far? So Jesus is saying that rule about the Sabbath, that was my rule. Now, Mark is interesting. Mark, who writes this, doesn't give the response of the Pharisees. Jesus lets them break the rules. He says, I'm in charge of the Sabbath. It was for your benefit. I'm in charge of it. You missed the whole point of it. And then Mark moves into another story without telling us how the Pharisees responded. Another time, Jesus went in the synagogue. Now, this is on the Sabbath as well. Another time, Jesus went in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Right? They're not just like, oh, what's going to happen? They're watching him. They're waiting to see what he's going to do, because they want to get him, to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath, apparently, in their minds, was absolutely forbidden. I mean, you think about it. If you're not allowed to throw a toothpick into the fire, taking someone who's got bodily, physical ailments and doing whatever you need to do to heal them, like, that's way more work than flicking a toothpick into a fire, isn't it? So they're in a synagogue. Jesus is there to teach. He's probably going to teach. A man comes in with this shriveled hand. What is the shriveled hand? It's real, but it's also a symbol of brokenness and imprisonment, right? Like, they know Jesus well enough to know that when this broken man comes in and Jesus sees him, Jesus is going to do something about this. Because Jesus came to this earth to fix the problems we have, to fix the diseases, to fix our sins. So when Jesus sees this man in the synagogue, in his house, this is going to bother Jesus, because people aren't supposed to have shriveled hands. You all have some of you have diseases or physical problems, and that's not how it's supposed to be. Some of you have diabetes, like me. Some of you have broken bones, like I've had. Some of you have other problems that I haven't had. There's a few of them. And some of you maybe got mental problems or emotional problems, and all sin and all pain exist because the curse of sin happened way back in Genesis, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Because sin entered the world, all the pain entered the world too. And so Jesus, on the Sabbath, on the day that he has authority over, on the day that exists to benefit humanity, inside the synagogue, in God's house, which was Jesus' house because he's God on earth. So he was God. He was in his house. I want you to get this picture, okay? He's on his day, in his house. And then a broken man walks inside. Y'all heard that phrase, not in my house? I'm a trombone player. And yesterday, my brother-in-law came over to visit our house. And he said this thing to me. My brother-in-law's right over here. You want to wave? All right. I'm going to get him for this. We went to the music tour. We were looking around. We saw some trumpets. And he comes into my house. We're eating dinner. And he looks at me. I'm a trombone player, okay? If you're not a band nerd like I was, trombonist, trumpets, okay? That's all I'm going to say. We're eating dinner. And he says, isn't trumpet a lot harder to play than trombone? Now, he's a musician, too, a real good one. And so he knows better than this, all right? So my brother-in-law comes in my house and says that in front of my children. I kick him out. I'm just kidding. But parents, when your kids disobey, I'm sure you've said that before, right? Or you've at least thought it. Kid does something, you're like, hey, don't do that here. And they do it again, you're like, not in my house. You pay the bills in here? I don't think so. Not in my house. You got to remind them who owns the house, right? So picture this. Jesus is in the middle of teaching important stuff about God. This is what the Sabbath is for rest, for knowing God. And if you remember all the sermons from this series so far, Jesus is God on earth. And then maybe in the middle of his sermon, he sees this man, he sees the hand. He sees this wounded person under the curse of sin in the synagogue on the Sabbath, on God's day, in God's house. And Jesus is going to say, not in my house. But they were watching closely to accuse him. They weren't thinking, well, this is the Sabbath. It's actually supposed to benefit man. They weren't thinking, this is God's house. People should be healed here. They were thinking, you shouldn't even spit toothpicks into the fire. You certainly can't heal someone on the Sabbath. You can't do that. That's not right. And then we get to chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. I like how Mark says this. I like how Jesus handled it. Jesus didn't surreptitiously heal him, just quietly do it. He says, stand up. This is Jesus' house, all right? He's not shying away from this. Jesus, I think, actually felt broken inside because he feels for this man who's wounded. He sees the pain. He knows it's from the original sin. He knows he can cure the man. But Jesus also knows that the Pharisees and other people looking at him, they don't want him to fix the man's problems. They don't want him to heal the man. So he confronts a hand head on. Stand up. He's going to make sure everybody sees this. Let me get to verse 4. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful? Because this is all about the law, right? It's about whether you're breaking the law or following the law, breaking the law or following the law, breaking the law or following the law. He's like, okay, you want to talk about the law? What's lawful? To do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Which one? To save a life or to kill? But they remain silent. You ever been in an argument with someone and you make a super good point and they just sit there and look at you like, because they don't want to admit it, but they know you've won. You ever been there? Jesus has won, right? Is it to do good on the Sabbath or is it to do evil? Because he's about to do good, but they don't want to do good. Now, it brings it back to the point of all God's laws. The point of all God's laws, the rule about the Sabbath was not about doing work. It was about resting because God loved people enough to give them peace at least once a week. So if Jesus can heal someone who isn't at peace and who isn't at rest, isn't that better than having peace just one day a week? Doesn't this actually fulfill the law of the Sabbath to heal someone on the Sabbath? It does exactly what God intended all along, to give a man absolute peace and absolute rest. So verse 5, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. I like how Mark does this. Not only was it restored, Mark's like, it was completely restored. It looked like a brand new hand. Jesus looks at the man, and he says, not in my house. You're not going to follow some technical rule to keep people down. You're not going to make a rule about not healing people because you think you like your rules and ignore the point of God's law. That's why Jesus was so distressed at their stubborn hearts. Why is it considered stubbornness? Because they saw the rule but ignored the main point of the rule. And so when Jesus is bringing the point of the rule, rest and peace, they're like, I don't want to hear it. You ever argued with someone who had a stubborn heart? It's painful, isn't it? They didn't want to know the point of God's rule. They just wanted him to follow the rules that they had made up. So let's write this on our outlines. Jesus healed a man who had a spiritual and physical problem, allowing him to experience freedom from his physical problems. My friend Josh and I and a few of us were in a band in high school, like not a trombone band, like not a band, but like a rock band. And we're hanging out, and then one day gets to the last week of school, and we're in our actual band class, which if any of your band students, you might know, like you basically don't do anything the last week of band class, right? You just sit around and do whatever you want. So we were sitting around, I don't think the teacher was even in the class, and we thought, we want McDonald's. Now in our school, you weren't allowed to leave at all. But McDonald's is only a few blocks away. And we're in like Kansas City area. So we sneak out the back door. And the rule was, if you get in school suspension or get caught doing something like sneaking out, like you can't graduate. You're not going to walk at graduation. So we sneak out, no problem. We're going to walk just it's a couple blocks to McDonald's. We're going to get some food and we're going to come back. I'm not saying this was a good idea, students, by the way. I'm just saying what happened, okay? And so we go out, we're walking about two-thirds of the way to McDonald's, half the way, and one of the security guards from the school catches us. He pulls up right in front of us, jumps out of his car. He's like, stop! And we're like, oh, no. He's like, you're supposed to be in school right now. I'm going to write you all up. And I'm thinking, well, this is stupid. I mean, I don't know what to do at this point. But you know what my friend Josh does? He drops to his knees and goes, please, I'm begging you. I am begging you. Like, I'm like so embarrassed. I'm like, dude, graduation is not worth this. Okay, this is, but he doesn't get, he's like, I am begging you. Please don't write us up. And the security guard is so embarrassed. He's like, just get out of here, man. He gets in his car and drives away. And like, wow. So we look at Josh and we're like, yeah, that was awesome. And so we were under the judgment cloud. And Josh begged for forgiveness, and all of a sudden, whoop, he drives away. It feels good to be free. You ever been locked up, in trouble, stuck, and then suddenly you're free? It feels good to be free. Would you agree with me on that? Feels good. Like some of you have been in jail, and the first day you walk out, it's like an entire different life, isn't it? You walk out, you're like, oh my gosh, the sun is real. Like, it's crazy. I don't smell BO everywhere all the time, right? It's just amazing. And so Jesus heals this guy's hand. All of a sudden, he has freedom that he hasn't had in years. It didn't matter what the technical, this is important, you gotta understand this. It doesn't matter what the technical rule was, there was a larger, more important rule at play. Love people, heal people, give people peace, and give people rest from their problems. Some of you haven't had peace and rest in a long time. Maybe you've got a physical problem that has not given you peace. Maybe you've got a mental problem that has not given you rest. Maybe you've got a sinful desire inside of you and you don't know why you can't get rid of it. Maybe for you, there's some family issues going on and it is tearing you apart. And sometimes even the rules of God seem burdensome to you and you're not sure how to handle them. But the whole point of the entire story of God is that Jesus can set you free from the burdens. All the laws that came in the Old Testament, those laws existed to make people realize, I cannot follow all the laws. I need help from God so that God could forgive them and give them freedom so that people would say, God, thank you, you're a freedom-giving God. That's the point of the entire story of God in all of Scripture. To be free because God set us free and then to honor God because he set us free. Some of you today need to make that decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ because you've never had true freedom before and you need it. You need real freedom. I'm not talking about, yeah, I've just been sober for 6 months, freedom. Like, that's good. But even being sober from drugs isn't 100% freedom. Those of you who've gone through that, would you just agree with me on that? Right? You need more than just sobriety. You need Jesus Christ for complete and full freedom. Those of you who've gone through a family situation, the family situation got fixed. That's great, but you need more than just to have a nice family. You need Jesus to give you complete freedom from your sins even. Every one of us has done wrong. Every one of us is under the curse of sin because of a sin we're holding on to. We're under the curse because we've got a disease or an issue that won't get resolved yet. And we need to give our life to Jesus because he can free us from every one of these chains. He can free you from every one of these chains. If you know that you need to give your life to God and you know that you need freedom today and you've never made that decision, I'm inviting you to put it on that red card. On the back of it, it says that I know I need forgiveness from Jesus, and put it in one of our red boxes as you leave today. I want someone to contact you and talk to you about what it means to actually walk in freedom so you can experience freedom with Jesus Christ in a way you've never had before. But there's another story like this in the book of Luke where Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath. I actually like this story a lot. In it, it says that she was set free from the demon that was causing her problems. But this part of the Bible is written in Greek, and we have the translation. And the phrase set free from is just one big, long Greek word. And it's not the usual word for freedom. It's not the usual word for forgiveness. It's the common word for divorce. So when the Bible says that Jesus saw this woman who was physically sick and she had a demon. He looked at her and he healed her, and he didn't just free her. He said, you are divorced from the spirit of sickness. Isn't that cool? He's like, there's been a divorce here, a violent ripping apart of things that once were stuck together. So she's wrapped up in all of her pain, and she is stuck. And Jesus lifts up his hand, and just like that, this woman who had this sickness, this demon-possessed thing, was just divorced from it. There was complete separation like never before. Just like the man with the withered hand. Jesus says, you're healed, and boom, all of a sudden, complete healing like never before. Just like you and I are. We're in a sin that we want to stop. We need forgiveness for it. We feel the guilt of. And Jesus forgives you, and suddenly, boom, there is no one who can hold you guilty for that sin in the eyes of God anymore. Not one person, because you're set free. You are divorced from the guilt of your sin. Jesus breaks every chain that has been around you. And some of you have been surrounded by the chain of anger. Some of you have been surrounded by the chain of doubt, fear. But Jesus frees us. If you hear him calling, Jesus wants to divorce you from your sin. He wants to remove these from you. And let's just write this on our outline. This is the simple explanation of the point of everything. Jesus frees us. Jesus frees us from every chain, every sin, every problem, everything we're facing that is not good. Everything that happened that is under the curse of the law and the curse of sin, Jesus frees us from. Would you all say this with me? Jesus frees us. But say it maybe like you've been freed and you know what it's like to be in chains. Let's say it. Jesus frees us. At the beginning, I said the point of Christianity is not to do good things. What's the point? The point is Jesus Christ. The point is that Jesus frees us. That is our religion. The rules are not our religion, not hate, not spirituality. It's Jesus. Jesus frees us. Jesus can free you from every problem you've ever faced, and he does love you. We, like the Pharisees, want to make our own rules sometimes so that we can say we're good. Oh, well, I just think I should live like this, and then I live like that, and then I think I'm a pretty good person because I've made a little string, and I've walked my 30 miles, and as long as I do it the way I think it's okay to do it, I think I'm a good person. Scripture tells us you're not a good person. But Jesus frees us from the fact that we're not good people. He frees us from the guilt of not being a good person. I just heard someone's brain go, but I actually am a pretty good person. You suck. There's a psychologist in the audience right now going, oh, I'm going to have to talk to my patients about this. They're gonna come to... No, look, you have done more wrong than you ever thought you would. Isn't that true for all of us? Almost every week. Isn't that true? Like, if you were just to go back and write a list of disappointments you've done in the previous week, the list would be longer than you anticipated, and that's because we have a sinful nature that's being replaced by a godly nature. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're also a son of God, and you're set free from those sins. You're not bound by them anymore. So Jesus frees you, just like Jesus freed the man with the shriveled hand. But here's the sad part. Not everybody's happy about that freedom. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. These guys need help, man. Like, Jesus does this amazing miracle, and all I can think about how Jesus broke their precious little rule. Let's write this down. The Pharisees were indignant that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. They chose the law over love. That's what we're talking about today, right? The Pharisees chose the law over love. They were quick to judge people and slow to love them. In the story of Luke, where Jesus heals the woman on the Sabbath, they got mad, and we hear what Jesus says about it. Check this out. This is Luke chapter 13. The Lord Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" That's a good question, right? He's like, you give your donkey water, and that's just a stinking donkey. This is a woman made in the image of God. The Sabbath was made to benefit people. The laws were made to benefit people. Every rule that God has designed was designed to benefit you. Do you know that? It was designed to benefit you. I'm not saying that we ignore the rules of God. Did I say that today? No. But I am saying that what's more important than technical rules is love and freedom and healing. Let's go ahead and write this one down, okay? Jesus answers, setting people free is good, no matter what the technical rules say. Years ago, one of the founders of our church, Levi Riley, I got a picture of Levi, check it out. This is just a good picture of Levi. Yeah, there we go. Levi was our worship leader at this point. And so Levi's the main singer. And what we'd do is we'd do our worship set at the beginning, then I would preach a sermon, and at the end, the worship team come back up and do another song. Well, I get done preaching, and the worship team comes back up on stage, and no Levi. We're like, okay, where's Levi? So I kind of talk a little bit more, you know, kind of fill some space, and where's Levi? I don't know. And we're like, okay, well, we start playing music, and like maybe he'll hear the music, and maybe he's taking a dump. I don't know what's going on. Like we're filling it up. And then pretty, like I think someone else starts singing, the whole congregation starts singing, and like halfway through the song, Levi comes running up on stage. Ah! And he grabs the mic and says, he starts singing, and I am so mad. I'm after church gets over, Levi already knows I'm about to commit murder. And he comes over to me and he says, dude, I was praying with this guy, Nick. I was praying with Nick in the parking lot because he told me today he was ready to follow Jesus for the first time. And so I started praying with him in the parking lot to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Could I be mad at him at that point? I couldn't be mad, because what's the whole point of church? The whole point of church is to introduce people to Jesus. He was literally introducing someone to Jesus in the parking lot, and that's why he was late. I wanted to be mad, but it was wrong for me to be mad. You ever been in a situation like that? I couldn't be mad because Levi fulfilled the point of what we were doing. So it didn't matter if he was late by 60 seconds to sing the song. He technically broke the rule. He made 100 people wait for worship. It was thoroughly awkward, but helping people know Jesus is the entire point of what we're doing. So we are not allowed to be mad when someone breaks the technical rule but fulfills the goal. Does that make sense? None of us are allowed to be mad if someone breaks the technical rule but fulfills the rule, but fulfills the goal. The hypocrite in the synagogue of the shriveled hand or the woman who was healed wanted those people to keep their chains on because they cared more about the rule than about the people. Could you just, I mean, just think about the craziness of that situation. If the ruler of the synagogue had actually said out loud what he was thinking, no, everyone. Keep those chains on. This is the Sabbath. This is God's day. You're not allowed to be freed today. Like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Like, that's craziness. He's saying, I'm sorry, guys, but it is evil to remove evil on God's day. How profoundly stupid is that? Now, let's get personal for a second, because we are quick to judge people. And we sometimes are slow to love people. And it's easier to shout hypocrite at a guy from 2,000 years ago than to recognize sometimes that guy is me. Some people have hurt you deeply. And they don't deserve forgiveness. And in some ways, you've withheld it. You should forgive them. But when you choose to let someone suffer instead of forgiving them, what are you doing? You are that guy. You're the one saying, you shouldn't have broken my rule, so you need to keep the chains on. That's not freedom. That's rule following. Too often, when someone hurts me, I'm so indignant that they broke the rules, or I'm so indignant that they hurt me, that I want them to feel the weight of their chains instead of offering them freedom. That's exactly what the synagogue ruler did, isn't it? When you have someone that you should forgive, when there's someone in your life that you don't think deserves to come to church or to know Jesus, you are that guy in the synagogue saying, I want you to keep the chains on. I know that guy loved the rules. He loved the rules. He, in his mind, wasn't telling people to keep the rule or to keep the chains on. He was telling people to uphold the rules, because those are God's rules. But remember, Christianity is not about doing good things, follow the rules. Christianity is about Jesus frees us. Jesus heals. Jesus can take care of them too. That's our religion. That forgiveness is available to everybody, no matter what they've done. Christianity, you can write this down, is not about do good things, follow the rules. It's about Jesus frees us. He's our healer. That is our religion. Do you agree with me on that? That's our religion. Would you all say that's our religion? That's our religion. That's why we're here. The whole point of the Sabbath day was to rest and love God. But they couldn't see the forest for the trees. They got so lost in there. It's like when someone was talking about what kind of coat to build because it started to get cold outside. Like, I think cotton is the best winter coat. And someone else like, no, I think polyester is the best way to go. And they start arguing over the coat. And meanwhile, it's getting colder and colder. And they're more worried about the rule about how to make the coat than they are about the fact that someone's freezing to death. Are you following me right now? Do you get the analogy? And when you offer no forgiveness because you want them to understand the point of the rule, you are allowing someone to freeze to death instead of giving them what God wanted to give them, which was freedom. Let's just say the Pharisees were right. Maybe in some crazy world, it's better to heal people on Friday than it is on Saturday. Okay, maybe. Maybe Friday is a good day for healing and Saturday is a bad day for healing. But still, it is always better to heal than not. Maybe in your world, the person doesn't get it yet. Maybe they haven't fully repented. Maybe they haven't come to the place in their life where they realize what God wants for them. It's always better to offer healing than not. Is this making sense? It's always better to lean on the side of grace and the point of God and Jesus coming to earth than it is to lean on the side of rule following. Let's write this down. Too often, we're more offended that a rule was broken than we are willing to love. That's the main practical application for you today. That is it. You must be willing to love and forgive and heal and restore, even if someone broke a rule you are so fond of. And again, I am not saying that we ignore God's rules. Sin is sin, and we cannot endorse sin. Would you agree with me on that? And by offering forgiveness and healing, Jesus is not endorsing sin. That'd be like telling someone, no, your withered hand is beautiful in its own way. Jesus didn't do that. He recognized it was bad, and he healed it. Here's the reality. Jesus sets people free no matter how offensive it is to set someone free. And we should be offensively offering forgiveness too. When someone walks in this church with 100 felony charges, we still love them. Amen? When someone walks in this church and they haven't left their sin yet, it is still our job to offer them healing and forgiveness. Amen? And the closer you get to God, the better you'll be at this, because our religion is summed up in Jude 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I love that some of you said it. Let's all read it out loud together. Jude 2 says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So that's what I'm going to offer. If someone hurts me or does me wrong, I want to help free them from that, because I won't be the one violating my religion, even if they violate theirs. My religion is not follow the rules. My religion is that Jesus can free you no matter what you've been through, because Jesus frees us, period. End of statement. Jesus frees me, and he can free you too. So you have a choice to make today. Let's write this down. We have to make a choice. I can be offended or delighted by mercy. And if you are going to choose delighting in the mercy of God, no matter what it means to you, and this means that someone's going to hurt you. This means someone's going to do you wrong. This means someone's going to break a rule that you love. And you sign your name in here, this means you're choosing forgiveness and love and teaching them who Jesus is and the way of God over and above every rule that exists from now on. And here's the practical application, just to make it absolutely clear in case you didn't get it yet, because some of y'all are slow like me. Accept the freedom Jesus offers for myself, number one. You can't give what you don't have. And if you want to be able to give people freedom, you need to accept the freedom that Jesus offers you. Put it on the red card. Let us know that you want the freedom from sin and the freedom from guilt that Jesus is offering you. Second thing, you need to give the freedom that Jesus offers to someone else by telling them the good news about Jesus, forgiving them even though they offended or hurt you. That's it. That's the end of the story. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you are a freedom-loving God, a God who created a rule like the Sabbath to benefit us, a God who created a rule like the Sabbath to show that you free us. Thank you for forgiving our sins and loving us, Lord. For anyone here today who has not accepted your freedom, I pray you will give them eyes to see and ears to hear and understand what it means to be a true follower of you. For anyone here today struggling with forgiveness towards someone who wounded them, give them the strength and desire to offer the freedom that you gave to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus frees us.